We welcome Mark this morning to our call.
Well, good morning. It's a blessing and a privilege to worship with you all this morning and to have the opportunity to bring God's word. I want to thank all of you so much this year for how you have cared for my family, for my mother and my father, especially as they've been away, and as Dad's been on medical leave, for welcoming the visiting preachers that have filled in for him, and I'm grateful for this opportunity to be one of those visiting preachers. Well, if you would open your Bibles with me this morning to Isaiah 59, we will begin our scripture reading there. Isaiah 59, beginning in the second part of verse 15. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Thus far, our Old Testament lesson. Let us turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Sermon text is verses 10 to 13, but I will read 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty and merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is your inspired, inerrant, infallible word that you have given to us. We ask that you would use it to teach us today, to draw us closer to you, that we would have a greater love for you and have a greater zeal for the gospel in our daily lives. Work in us this morning, Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, imagine for a moment a football team. Now, Maybe you have a favorite football team. Go ahead and picture that one if you like. If you're not much of a football fan, which I'm not myself a whole lot, that's okay. Just picture a football team. And if you have a favorite team, think of the quarterback. Maybe you have a particular person in mind. Now imagine at the next football game, the players are gathered together in the locker room before the game, and they're getting ready, but the quarterback is nowhere to be found. And everyone's getting ready to go out on the field, and suddenly here comes the quarterback, comes rushing in, but he's wearing shorts and t-shirt and flip-flops, and he comes in and says, "All right, guys, I'm ready, let's go. Let's go out on the field, let's play some football." Now let's just grant for a moment, let's suppose that the coach and the officials actually let him go out on the field dressed that way, which probably wouldn't happen, but let's grant that they do. What's going to happen to that quarterback at the first offensive snap? Well, he's going to go back. He's going to get that pass off. Even if he gets the pass off, he's probably going to get nailed, right? And he's not going to have his pads to protect him. He doesn't have his helmet. He doesn't have any pads, shoulder pads, knee pads. He's not going to get back up for the second down, but he's going to be on a stretcher off the field on his way to the nearest hospital emergency room. He didn't come prepared with the right equipment for the game. His attitude said, "Let's go to the beach," but his attire said, his attitude said, "Let's play football," but his attire said, "Let's go to the beach." And in that instance, he would pay dearly for failing to align his attire with his attitude. Well, the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 6 certainly doesn't have American football in mind and would not know what that is. But I certainly believe that part of his purpose in this passage is to cause the church at Ephesus to consider, am I prepared properly for spiritual warfare? Am I wearing, as it were, the right equipment for the battles of the Spirit that lie ahead? Now, in this passage in verses 10 to 13, I believe that the Apostle Paul addresses three aspects of facing spiritual warfare as the church. And the first one is that we must ready ourselves for spiritual warfare. And then we must seek the strength of the Lord alone. And we must stand firm always until the end. In a way, this is what, how, and to what extent. What we must do is ready ourselves for spiritual warfare. How do we do that? We must seek the strength of the Lord alone. To what extent? Well, always. There will never be a time in this world when we're not facing spiritual warfare, and so we must always stand firm, even until the end. Well, first, we must ready ourselves for spiritual warfare. Let's look at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We have a real enemy. As the church, we have a real enemy in the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he's talking to the church when he says that. The devil wants to devour you. So we have a real enemy who wants to devour us and to attack our faith, to cause it to crumble and shatter. And he is a powerful enemy. Consider the example of Job in the Old Testament. Job lost his livestock. He lost many of his servants. And all of his children were killed when the house that they were having their party in collapsed upon them. Now, as the audience, we get an inside look from the narrator of Job's story. Because before we read about the devastation that happened to Job and his family, we see a picture of the heavenly throne room where Satan goes before God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "I will make him curse your name if you give me the chance to test him." And God, for some reason, allowed him to do that. But from Job's perspective, all he saw was the devastation. Job didn't get the behind-the-scenes peek that we got. And the same thing happens later in Job's story, that Job, his body is covered with these boils, this disease. He doesn't know that it's Satan who is doing this. All he knows is that he is suffering under intense pain, and he uses these shards of pottery to scrape away and try to make his boils go away. All he knows is that he is suffering under intense pain. Now, what we can take comfort from in Job's story is that it is God who is in control, that Satan has to come to God to get God's permission to do anything. Now, that may cause us to wonder, why would God allow Satan to do what he does? And that is certainly a question for us to wrestle with. But what we see is that God does allow Satan to have power in our world. And indeed, he is powerful, and he does many wretched and terrible things, even to those who are faithful to the Lord. So we have a powerful enemy. But our enemy is also cunning. He is deceitful. He is insidious in drawing us into temptation and into sin. Consider his temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 1 says that the serpent was the most crafty of all the beasts. And of course, I think that we can infer that Moses, as he is writing this verse in Genesis, is not just talking about the snake, but he's talking about the one who inhabits the snake, which we know to be Satan, the devil, God's enemy. He is cunning. He is he twists the truth and causes us to think that what we are doing is right when it is not. He drew Eve's attention to the beauty of the fruit and said, "Did God really say that you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden?" Well, that's not what God said. What did God say? God said that they only couldn't eat of the one tree. But Satan is cunning. He is deceptive, and he causes us to sin in ways that we don't even recognize. Did you wake up today and decide, I want to be evil, I want to do bad things today? Well, no. But if you look back over this last week, can you see ways in which you sinned? Ways in which that you displeased the Lord, maybe hurt someone in your family? Of course, I think we all can do that when we have time of personal reflection. But what happens in those instances isn't that we're deciding, yes, I want to be this evil person. But what we're focused on is ourselves. The devil convinces us that it's all about me. It's all about getting my way. And he convinces us that that is justice, that that is righteousness. If I get my way, that is right. That is what is best. And if that's not what is happening, then I need to remedy this injustice. And that's how he draws us into sin. If you think of it this way, I'm not sure this is entirely a fair parallel, but let's say that a husband comes home to his wife after a long day of work, and he has this action-adventure movie that he's been wanting to watch for a long time, and he thinks, okay, I'm going to get home, I'm going to sit down and enjoy this movie. And he gets home, and his wife says, honey, you know, here's these chores. I'd like for us to get these done tonight. And then he remembers that there's this romantic comedy that she's been wanting to watch for a while that she hasn't seen yet. As a way to try to put off those chores, is he going to say, honey, let's watch my action-adventure movie? Or is he going to say, why don't we watch that romantic comedy that you've been wanting to watch for a while? It's a desire that she already has to see this movie, and because of that desire, she might say, okay, well, yeah, those chores aren't pressing right now. We can put those off for another time. But if he had said, let's watch this action-adventure movie, she has no interest in watching that, and so that's not going to be a temptation for her to put aside the chores that need to be done. And in that way, when we do give in to temptation, we are never able to say, the devil made me do it. Because Satan doesn't yank us out of our desires and make us go another way to commit a sin that is totally out of our character. But because of our inherent sin nature, because we already have these desires because of our sin nature, he just tempts us with those desires that we already have. And we think that they're good desires, but they can be wicked, they can be sinful and rebellious. And we are powerless against the devil by ourselves. Just in our human nature, we are powerless against him. And what don't we see in the temptation of Adam and Eve? After Satan comes and he spins this tale to them, what we don't see is them consulting God. Hey, God, there's this talking snake that came over and was telling us these things that didn't sound like what you had said. They didn't consult God at all, but they sought their own wisdom and their own strength to make their decision. And what did they end up doing? They ended up sinning and rebelling against the Lord. So we have a real enemy. He is powerful. He is deceptive. He is sly. And we are powerless against him by ourselves. And indeed, we face spiritual forces of of evil which manipulate our physical, invisible oppressors. In verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Any opposition, any oppression that we face today is not inherent of itself, but there is always a deeper darkness behind it. It is always Satan who is controlling and manipulating these rulers against his people, against the church. We can think of any number of dictators, Hitler, and Stalin, and Mao Zedong, or even more recently, not a dictator, but the Turkish government persecuting Pastor Andrew Brunson, over false accusations of espionage. These are all visible enemies that we see, but there is a deeper darkness and power behind them that we must not forget, that we do not wrestle against visible flesh and blood human beings. Even if those are the ones that are oppressing us and attacking us, that there is a greater power behind them. Do you consider them often? Do you think that they don't consider you? We have an enemy who has a great force, and he wishes to attack the people of God and cause them to give up their faith. As Martin Luther said in his hymn, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." No one on earth measures up to Satan, that he is that powerful and that hateful. Well, what do we do then? Is our situation hopeless? Well, of course not. Because in the end, especially as believers, our hope is not in our strength, but it's in the strength of the Lord. Let's look at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." We have been given the armor of Christ, the victorious King. As we read in Isaiah 59 about this warrior who described the different parts of his armor, his helmet of salvation, his breastplate of righteousness, these are the same pieces of armor that we see described here in Ephesians chapter 6. We know that as his followers, that he has not just worn his own armor and now expects us to forge our own armor. That's a heresy called Pelagianism, that Christ was just an example, that Christ went ahead of us and now we're supposed to be just like Jesus, to live perfectly as Jesus did, and then that will make us right with God. No, we are not left to forge our own armor, but we are given the armor of Christ. As Luther continues in his hymn, he says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, or Lord of hosts, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Friends, we have Christ, the victor, on our side. And the armor of God, which we are called to take up, is the armor which he has already worn, going ahead of us to win the ultimate victory. And now he bestows that armor upon us to continue the fight until he returns. He bestows it to us to continue the fight until he returns, not only in his name and not only for his strength, for his sake, but in his strength. Not only in his name or for his sake, but in his strength. As I mentioned earlier, no, we don't have the power within us to overcome the schemes of the devil. But we have the power of Christ given to us if we are really believers. And it is working in us and through us in a way that we never knew before we were believers. But as believers, we have a new power and a new ability, a new armor with which to fight the schemes of the devil. We, the church, must wear the whole armor of God. And so this is how we fight the spiritual war, is that we must seek the strength of the Lord alone. And one passage that comes to mind for this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Here Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God gives us the ability to escape, to overcome, and to endure, because we as believers are now dressed in the armor of Christ, and we have the power of Christ within us by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we are not hopeless, but we have the very power of Christ, and we need his power in our lives, even in the seemingly mundane and insignificant moments, because we are always vulnerable, or the devil can attack us at any time, and so we must always be ready for the temptation that would come. And how do we use the armor for warfare? Well, we use it for defending ourselves. James 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And that causes us to remember Christ's temptation in the wilderness. That when the devil tempted him, what did he do? He was grounded on the word of God, on the word of his Father, and he used that to resist the temptations of the devil. And the devil was persistent. He, at least from what we know in Scripture, he tempted Jesus 3 times. But what did he do after Jesus resisted him? He fled. He left. Although Jesus is our Savior, ultimately, he is our example. And we can look to this example for instruction. How do we resist the devil? Well, we hide the word of the Lord in our heart, and it helps us when we are tempted to resist the devil. But then we also, as the church, we have the word of God, which is the sword. It is the offensive weapon of the armor of God. And so we defend ourselves, but we also go on the offensive. So we defend ourselves, but we also go on the offensive. And how do we do that? Well, Jesus in Matthew 28 comes and says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So as the church, we go on the offensive against the enemy by preaching and teaching the Word of God, by making disciples, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is Matthew 28, but we also read this in light of what Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, where he tells his disciples that he is going to build his church and that the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. These promises ensure that the church of Jesus Christ, no matter what all measures of persecution we face, we will grow and endure. And we can have confidence in our mission work and in our witnessing to people at work, at school, passersby, our neighbors. We can have confidence that Jesus is going to use his word, particularly through the ministry of his church and by the power of his Holy Spirit, to build his kingdom, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. That is so reassuring, and it should comfort us and give us confidence for all that we face every day. And so as we press forward in assurance of Christ's power at work in us, we lastly consider the extent to which we face spiritual warfare. And so we look again at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." There is a powerful sense in this verse of the need for endurance, of the need to stand firm. And in the sense is that we need to do this always and never stop. And this idea that even though Paul doesn't say until the end, that if you give up resisting, then there's the idea that, well, if you're not resisting and standing firm, then maybe you're not part of the church. Does that discourage you? Does that cause us to think, am I strong enough? If that's the question that you're tempted to ask, don't. Because the question, again, is not about your strength. The question is not, am I strong enough to do this? But the question is he strong enough to do it in you? Of course he is. We have hope in our striving because Christ's strength is at work in us. In Romans chapter 8, Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." If you love Christ and you have committed yourself to living for him, That in itself is a testimony to the work of His Spirit in your life. It is a sign of His saving grace working within you. And you will be able to press on and stand firm and resist and endure. It doesn't mean that you'll always be perfect, and it doesn't mean that you'll never sin. But it implies a changing trajectory of your lifestyle over time. That over time, you will have a greater desire to fight against the desires of your flesh. You will demonstrate a greater discipline and ability to resist the temptations that you face. Now this causes us to question ourselves again. Am I doing this? Am I standing firm and resisting the way that I ought to? And if in self-examination you find many instances of failure and sin, don't despair. Let's step back a moment and look at this passage again, because we are such an individualistic culture that we read this passage that it's directed to me, that it's directed to you individually. But the verbs used in this passage are second person plural. So the command is not Mark Capper, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's not what it says. It says, Ephesus, put on the full armor of God. Faith Presbyterian, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you're here this morning facing a mountain of spiritual warfare ahead of you this week, do not despair. Do not fear that you are alone. You're not alone. But in this church, you have brothers and sisters who are fighting alongside of you. And together, you're all fighting not just as humans, but as humans who have been given the armor of Christ. You've been given a new power in the Holy Spirit to fight together as His church. And so instead of asking ourselves, am I winning my spiritual battle? We need to ask ourselves, am I helping my brothers and sisters fight their spiritual battles? And am I seeking their help to fight my spiritual battles? And Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're not meant to live this life alone, but we are the church. We are a body of people with all sorts of different quirks, all sorts of different abilities and gifts, and yet we all have the same enemy, but we all have the same friend and Lord and Savior. And that should give us great hope for the spiritual battles that we face every day. So from our passage, we see that we must ready ourselves for spiritual warfare because we face a powerful and cunning spiritual enemy against whom we have no power in ourselves. We see that we must seek the strength of the Lord alone to face this spiritual enemy, because while we have no power in ourselves, we do have power in Christ through the Holy Spirit living in us. And lastly, we see that in this spiritual war, we must resist and stand firm until the end. Revelation 2, verse 7 is also written to the church at Ephesus. We usually read all these passages of Scripture separated from one another, and it's neat to think about, oh, this is... And he says, to the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, to the one who overcomes. We must not fail to fight our spiritual battles. We need to fight, to resist the temptations that face us and to stand firm for Christ. But it is we who must not fail to do this. We're not alone. You're not alone, but you have one another to stand together, to bear one another's burdens, to study God's word together, and to pray with and for one another, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, fight this war together. So the quarterback who'd failed to wear any football equipment has now been clothed in new and perfect equipment. And so we, as the church, we don't wear our own armor, but we've been given the armor of Christ to take up and to fight for Christ in this world through our lives. So let us do that. Let us take up the full armor of God and do it not only in his name, not only for his sake, but in his strength. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, that you sent him to be the perfect substitute in our place, that though we were sinners and deserving only of your wrath, that Christ came and died for us, that he won the ultimate victory against Satan. And now, as he has risen and ascended to your right hand, we eagerly await his return. And until his return, we still face many difficulties. We face temptations. We face our own sin. We also face sin and things that are evil in nature that are of no cause, Father. That there are natural disasters and terrible things that we see around us, Lord. Sometimes we don't know how to endure. But we thank you that we have been given power and ability from your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to press on, that in the midst of the trials that we face, that we have hope, that this world is not it, that this world is not our home, but that we have a heavenly city one day to look forward to. And we pray that you would work in us and sustain us each day as we long and wait for the day when we will go to be with you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.